that your word might be understood, that it be clear and concise and precise in everyone's mind, that there'll be no misunderstanding, that they understand your word to walk in it and obey you in every endeavor in their lives. Father, we know that you're the Father of spirits. The Bible says be subject to the Father of spirits and live. We endeavor to live. We want to do what's right. We want to honor your Son and see him magnified. Father, right now we commit this time to you, that Jesus might be glorified. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, open your Bibles if you will. Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 says this: comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the deserts a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what should I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Tonight we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God and Lord of all. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God and Lord of all. Now note how he said in verse 1, he said, look, comfort the people. Then he told them to cry out. Then he says, okay, you want me to comfort the people, and you want me to cry out. So what do I cry out to comfort the people? Okay, I want to comfort them, make them feel good, make them feel accepted, make them feel loved. Tell them this. Verse 6. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. Now, wait a minute. Hold it. You said to comfort the people. Now, to comfort them, tell them all flesh is grass. Now, how can that be? I'm trying to be comforted, but then you come and tell me all flesh is grass. This is the dilemma down here. People looking for comfort, but they don't want it God's way. Because this is a temporary setup right here. There's no comfort in this. This is a temporary housing. All the comfort and all the things you need are in the spiritual world, in the heavenlies, not down here in this flesh. So he says, comfort the people and tell them all flesh is grass. All flesh, my flesh, your flesh, your grandmother's flesh, the doctor's flesh, the lawyer's flesh, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, everybody's flesh is grass. And it's going to wither and dry up and fade away. You take a beautiful rose and for a season, beautiful rose, beautiful arena, aroma coming from that rose. And the next thing you know, a dried up, dead plant. And everything down here is like that. Everything, bar nothing. You build something new, in 10, 20, 30 years, it looks old. You buy a new car, you're happy, 6, 7 years, you're tired of it, you want another car. You buy new shoes, they wear out. Us, born a child the size of little Hannah back there or one of these babies. But at 60, 65, the hair is gray, moving slower, losing teeth. Why? All flesh is grass. And to get to know Jesus, you must first recognize that this is a temporary deal down here. If you don't, you won't see him as the Son of the living God and the Lord of all. Because you'll put all your emphasis on what? The temporal, the things that are temporary down here. And that's the blockage that keeps us from totally releasing ourselves to an eternal being. Time and space must be released. It must be released to enter into what we're talking about. All right. He says now, Verse 3, there's a voice cried in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now that brings to mind a preacher that came along that they said this about. Oh, John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was a type of somebody else. Who? Elijah. Letting you know, whenever God is about to prepare a way for Jesus to be manifested, Elijah is always the forerunner. He comes first. He comes to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. Now, John the Baptist came. He preached repentance from dead works to turn the hearts of the people to the living God. Remember, Jesus is the Son of the living God. Now, what are people worshiping in place of the Son of the living God? There's only one thing left. Dead gods, idols. What repentance does is it turns your heart from the idols to receive the living God. But if you keep focused on the idols, you can't see the living God because your heart didn't turn. That's why you can preach in a room, and if there's idols sitting in the room that people worship more than Jesus, no matter how much you preach, they cannot hear you because their hearts are still concentrating on the idols. So they concentrate on dead idols and forsake the Son of the living God who's trying to manifest himself to them. Through what? Through spoken words. That's what the thing is all about. Is there a place in your heart to receive the spoken word of God, or are you an idolater? If you're an idolater, you cannot receive this word no matter how loud it's preached, no matter how thorough, no matter how many blackboards are used, no matter how many tape cassettes you listen to, no matter how many records you play, how many books you read. If you have that idol in your heart, you cannot hear this gospel. You must turn from the temporal, the things that are seen, into the unseen realm to receive it. If you love the world, you'll forsake Christ. Repentance is given to turn from the world to Christ. Most of us know the obvious sins, but stuff like forgiveness and trying to get things right with your brother, or trying not to say the wrong thing and living your life as an example before the Lord, and all these types of things, these have been ironed out. So you're still with your hands up raised and crying tears, but still, with that thing still in the way, you're an idolater. He cannot receive an idolater. He cannot have fellowship with an idolater. The idols must be removed. That's what the preached word does. It informs you where the idols are, so you can say, that's me, that's my thing, I need to deal with that and get it right. And when you do, the times of refreshing come, because now you release that and you're receiving life, eternal life, and your spirit man gets bathed with that eternal power because you gave up temporary life. But if you hang on to temporary life and you walk around beat down and just drugged down to your knees almost because you're carrying around the weight of that idol on your back and won't receive eternal power because you're favoring the temporal world where that idol is ruling. Every emotion that a human being has can be an idol. Happiness can be an idol. Sadness can be an idol. Guilt can be an idol. Rejection can be an idol. Fear can be an idol. Any human emotion can be an idol. Coming to church can be an idol. Why? Because you like to get worked up in the church experience more than you want to deal with Jesus. It can be an idol. Anything can be an idol if it's more important than Jesus himself. Children can be an idol. You can just be so caught up in your kids that they just become the world to you. You have to keep everything in its proper perspective so that it won't become an idol. Because believe me, circumstances happen to let you know just how temporary life is. When you stand up looking in that casket of the person, you realize that's your future and how temporary life is. Everything is going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. If we keep locked in on the temporary realm, we're going to be destroyed. That's what it says. The Bible says swift destruction comes on those who live down here in this world system. It also says if you have hope only in this life, you are of all men most miserable. Because believe me, if you're hoping in this life down here, you're going to place your hope in the arm of flesh and believe somebody can make a way for you. That's why people are nuzzled up close to the boss thinking, this is my meal ticket here. I get close to him, get close to her. He or she is going to make my career. Next thing you know, that boss is transferred out and somebody is transferring to hate your guts. or else the boss dies. See, we think that some fleshly answer is going to be the thing that gets us over. You know, when I get married, things are going to be different. You get married on Monday, the person dies on Wednesday. See, because we put all of our emphasis down on these things, then we're destroyed when it doesn't turn out the way we thought it would. But if you keep everything on an even keel and realize flesh is temporary, no matter who you know, where you know them from, or where they came from. I don't care if it's your mother, your daddy, your kids. Everything is going to die. Everybody is going to die. And we have no control over that. That's why we can't take the blows of life. With every blow just knocks us away. Like everything's going to be permanent. This is a temporary setup. It's established by the word of God. He set the boundaries, the Bible says, of this system. He spoke it into existence at appointed time. And when that word that he spoke has run its course, it'll end. Remember, he's eternal. He created time and space. He spoke it into existence. He spoke it for an appointed period of time. It's being played out. And when his word is through, it's going to end. That's power. So we better do what? Get ourselves right within the allotted time period. Amen. See, people walk around thinking, well, I'll get saved. I know you're right, but I'll get saved when I want to. You could die tonight. You could die leaving here. You could die in your sleep. And believe me, once you leave here, you'll be in hell forever. So folks, I don't believe that. You don't have to believe it. That's real. You know, in yourself, sitting here, there's something else in you that's making you function. There's thought patterns going through you. There's a life in you that's something else other than this flesh and blood. When people die, where'd that breathing go? Where'd their jokes go? Their quips, their laughter. Believe me, it's a lie. It's either in heaven or hell. The Bible says, based on the life you lived in this mortal body. Every man goes to the judgment seat. Some people go to the judgment seat of Christ to receive for what they did in their mortal body. Others go to the white throne judgment. What's the difference? The lost and the saved. The saved go before Christ. The lost go before the eternal God to be damned. Why? Because Christians have varying degrees of reward. It's not all the same. You get rewarded according to what you did in obedience to his word. There'll be higher degrees of reward for those who went all the way with God, who made their calling and their election sure, who went the extra mile, who did everything he commanded them to do, never faltered, never fainted, were praying while other people were playing, out there doing what he described in that Bible to the letter, not backing down from it. He's going to give them a great reward. Five crowns found in this Bible. Different crowns for different things that are done. It's not going to be all the same. Because God is righteous. He's going to judge righteously based on who he knows came out of that world, sanctified themselves, and meant business. So we can go, you know, slow leaking into heaven, half in, half out, you know, been living like that. Or get red hot and go in hot. I prefer to go in hot. You know, everybody knowing you, you know, you up the hobnobbing with the fellas, you know, Paul and Dave and all the rest of them, you know. You know, you want to. Then other people over there with a head bowed down. I wish to God I had a. When I was down there, I could have been up there with them and talking to them. And now I'm way over here. But see, if you get hot, see, the Bible's not kidding. He says, draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. This thing is an individual affair. You can't point out, well, they're saved, so they're just like. No, it's individual. Who's getting close to him? Who's spending the time with him? Who's doing the things necessary to draw his spirit nigh to them? That's the difference. And how do you know when somebody's doing that? Because they begin to change. And act like who? Just like Jesus. If somebody's always running this right here, running that mouth, you know they're not near to him. Why? Because the Lord doesn't talk that much. Just that simple. Somebody quick to get angry? Not close to him. Why? Because the Lord's not quick to get angry. He says, the wrath of man, the anger of man, does not work the righteousness of God. So if you get quick to flaunt the handle, that says you're not quick to work the righteousness of God. Because you're too quick to get into what? Flesh and self and your emotions. Thinking,
I got to let them know.
Well, you got to let them know. What is, God can do nothing for you. You let them know then. You're on your own. That's how it works. But if you draw nigh to him, you're recognizing he's the Son of the only living God, and he's the Lord over all. And that's what he's looking for. Somebody who will honor him, not as just a Savior, but a Lord. Everybody wants to be saved, but very few people want a Lord. He can save me, but don't tell me what to do. That's the problem right there. Save me all day long because I don't want to go to hell. But after I get saved, don't come telling me what to do. Because I didn't bank on that. Now I want to do my own thing. I want to listen to the music I want to listen to. I want to go where I want to go. I want to fellowship with who I want to fellowship with. I want to say what I want to say. I want to feel what I want to feel. I want to live like I want to live and where I want to live. Don't tell me what to do. Is all right? I won't. Just leave you just like that. You go your own way, and the blows of life begin to batter your guts out of you because you're using your own mind to deal with the spiritual world now, and that devil is going to waylay you. So here we have it. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his way straight through repentance. Then he says this in verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Now what's he talking about? He's not talking about literal landscaping. He's talking about us. Every valley shall be exalted. The humble man shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill shall be made straight. If you're perverted, trying to get around and try to sneak around and not walk down the middle of the road, but trying to avoid every conflict and avoid what you're supposed to do. See, that crooked man going to be made straight. Going to walk the straight and narrow. He's going to stop trying to avoid responsibility and accountability and get on the straight and narrow. I'm the guy you're looking for. I'm the guy who did it. I'm the guy who said it. See, but if you try to steal, you can't use you. You can't use you. And the rough places, plain. All the stuff in you that's still rough and kind of crusty, that old nature, that old mad nature, that old angry nature, that old dirty, low-down nature. You walk around, look like you swallowed a bunch of sour persimmon seeds or something, just drinking lemon juice, you know. You know, it's people like that. If you look at people driving cars and walking, watch their face. Like they're always smelling something or something, you know. You say, hey, how you doing? Hey. What a manager in here? Be thinking, what in the world is wrong with them? That's just the expression of the bitterness, the hatred, the animosity, the unforgiveness, all that stuff. When it cakes up inside of a human being, your outward countenance will look just like the inner heart. That's just mad, bitter, angry all the time about nothing. You can't even enjoy your life for being angry and mad all the time. That's a sad way to be. But those little rough places, he'll make plain. He'll smooth you over. So you can just flow through life, enjoying life. Whistle as you go, free as a bird. But you know what does that? The cares of this world makes a person like they are. They care about this. So they respond to everything that happens to them. It feeds it another spirit, another soulish mechanism to make them rough, uncaring, harsh, bitter, angry. What's happening to you then, you're being chiseled out and made what you are by the world system. And you know who rules the world system? The devil. The devil is shaping and molding folks into his image by circumstances of life. That's why you have to lose a care for this life to get where I'm talking about. A place where Jesus is really Lord. He cannot lord over the worldly minded person. He won't do it. Can't do it because he didn't create that. Notice now, Jesus didn't create the worldly minded person. The devil did that. Why would he lord over something that he didn't create? He's only going to lord over what he created. And that's the mind that's set in eternity with affections above, not on the earth. That's what he's looking for. All right. Look over at Matthew chapter 3. says, then come up Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, or allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there you have a decree from the heavenlies, a voice saying, this is my Son. In other words, this is my Son, I like him. He's the apple of my eye. I'm pleased with him because he's a good, obedient son. That's God the Father giving his decree on Jesus' life. Look over at Matthew 17. All right, Matthew 17, verse 5. It says, while he yet spake, this is Jesus yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Again, God the Father decreeing, this is my Son. I'm pleased with him. Now you listen to him. Now that's the decree that's being made right now on the earth. Will you listen to his Son, or will you listen to what you want to do in your own way and what the devil's saying? Hear him. But to hear him, you must have a mechanism in you that's like him and desires to hear him. That's the key to it. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and said, set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. So there you go. If you humble yourself, you'll be great in heaven. And then if you receive a little child and minister to them, you'll be receiving Jesus. Now, that's a heart change now. First, you must be humbled down, and then you must be able to minister to others by becoming a little humble child. So you're listening to who's over you, able to feed a child younger than you. That's why you get a younger child in your household, you get the 6-year-old to watch out for the 2-year-old. And the 6-year-old should be receiving commands from the father. So that 6-year-old can understand, so he knows what the father wants, and he's able to tell the younger. But it all has to be in the right authority and done in humility. You must be humbled down to do this. If you're not, you'll step out from under the control of the father and tell the little child anything. Yeah, go over there and get the cookies out of the house and bring them out here so we can eat them. See, that's the kind of stuff that happens when a kid is unsubmissive to authority. As it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. See, if you're walking in the spirit and living under the spirit, you only say what God says. If you was to cut me off right now, I'd have to stop. I'd have no choice. I can't keep talking if he tells me to stop. And see, he has to be able to get to you and unction you to stop. If he can't stop you, you'll be just like a madman, just roaring ahead, doing what you want to do. In the pulpit, tuning up and down on one knee. And hadn't said a thing because that's just your carnal mind, not given what the Father's saying, but what your old soulish mind and what you've learned in the tricks of the trade back at the seminary has taught you to do. And that's what we have in the pulpit. Every Sunday, people go to church. I see them coming out of church every Sunday. It has nothing to do with God. It's just something they go to fulfill a social requirement. They go there, they get dressed up, they go there, they talk about, they listen to the preaching, the singing, they come out on the steps. Talk about what club we're going to tonight. You know, they got a 2-for-1 night over here on Camelton, a 2-for-1 night over here. Let me get these church clothes off and get into my tight and right stuff. I'll meet you there at 8. And some of them, they get so bad they come to church and they're tight and right. So, you know, it's gone way out there now because they're just tight and right everywhere. What I'm saying is that's all make-believe and fantasy down in the world. down here just lost in a delusion, serving the devil, and then have to go to church just to fulfill some kind of a social need, because my mama told me when I was growing up, go to church every Sunday, and never having come to Jesus, just going to church. The devil goes to church diligently, works in the church faithfully, is on committees out in the church. The devil's fish frying in the back of the church. The devil's on the Tom Thumb wedding committee. The devil's out there singing in the choir stand. I'm talking, he had the whole church just shouting up something, you know, singing his head off. Oh, I just got the people just worked up. They can sing. I'm telling you, when they sing, just chill bumps go all through you. Nothing but the devil. In the church. In the church for soulish people who like a performance. Why? Because they won't make Jesus Lord over their lives. So they must find a substitute. And that substitute is the soulish, carnal mind putting on an act. See, the devil is a creature that's learned that men became idolaters when they fail. So if you're an idolater, he says, well, hey, look, I must create idols for you to worship. You will worship something because he knows there's a worship arena inside of you. So I must create something for you to worship. So he just fills you out, sees what you like, and creates the thing for you here. Perfect for you right here. And man, people just flock after stuff day after day after day that means absolutely nothing in the economy of God, especially religious church stuff. All right. But what's the big problem here? We're talking about Jesus, the Son of the living God and Lord of all. So if Jesus is not your Lord, what is it about Jesus that's so offensive? Jesus walked around. Basically what he did, he walked around, he healed the sick, he cast out devils, delivered people who were demonically bound, laid hands on the sick, they recovered, opened blind eyes, unstopped deaf ears, lame people getting up and walking. I mean, good night. Everywhere he went, he did good. The Bible says he went about doing good and healing all of those that were oppressed of the devil. Just setting people free, minds tormented. A woman with 18 years with an issue of blood, set her free. Man sitting by a fountain, crippled all his life. He said, go and dip in the water, man. Man made whole. Person after person after person being helped, ministered to, made prosperous, made whole, made full, given a full life. What was the problem with Jesus? The problem is he has God the Father as his head, and he's obedient to the Father. We don't want to be. And he's reflecting on us that we're not obedient. How did he reflect that they weren't obedient? It was easy to see it. How? What do you think? Looking at Jesus, looking at them. How do you know he's obedient and they're not obedient? Huh? He had the power. They could not stop the power. They could stop a lot of things. Now they could say, don't go to his meeting. You better not look at him. You better not go down there. But they could not stop the power. The Holy Ghost is oblivious to folks. He demonstrates himself when he wants to and where he wants to and doesn't care who likes it or who doesn't like it. And they could not stop that power. Now here's the devil's logic in a human mind when a human is looking at power. And they said, the Pharisees and Sadducees would look right at him. All they could come with, why didn't your disciples wash their hands? You know, stuff like that. Blind guy comes and says, he said, how'd you get to your sight? How long have you been blind? Were you blind from birth? Bring the mother and father in. Is your kid really, was he really blind from birth? And the kid, I'm asking the guy, how'd you get this thing? He said, look, all I know, I was blind and now I see. That's all I know. That's the way the world is, though. You believe in tongues? Talk in tongues for me right now. Do it. So, man, I can't talk in tongues for you. I don't talk in tongues for folk. This thing is a communion with God, not for you. You get saved, come over here where I am, and then you talk in tongues and see that it's real. But folks love to try to get you to perform for them. And all they're going to do is laugh. Say, look at this, come here. You ever talking in tongues? Look, do it again. Then you out there now.
Why did I let this fool talk me in? Catch your pearls before swine. They don't want it. What if somebody's been beat down enough? The devil's beat their head in enough. And they're half dead. And they want to know. Then they say, well, look, I can't talk in tongues, but I tell you what, you come to church or let me and listen to this table. Let me talk to you for a while. Come by my house and let's have a little Bible study. Let me show you some things. See, you know when you're dealing with a contrite heart, somebody that's really giving up that world or getting tired of it, you have to be able to identify that person and minister to them. But those that just want to try to play with God a little bit, they're going to have a long road to hope. I used to minister with a guy. And this guy, he'd been fooling around with this guy. And like I told you about the other week in Bible study. Guy called him and said, I'm going through a lot. I'm tired of living. I'm tired of life. I've got a 38 in my head right now. I'm going to kill myself. I'll be over there, man. Hold it. Don't do this. Don't kill yourself. Look, put the gun down. Put the gun down, please. I'll get some money together for you and get a bag of groceries and get up. That's what he wants, see? He'd been wanting that all along. Now, see, if it was me, I was, well, look, just blow your crazy brains out then. Bye. And you know what he's holding up against his head? A telephone talking to you. Guy don't even own a gun. You know what I'm saying? Don't even own a cap pistol. But he's trying to make you believe I got a gun up to my head. I'm going to blow my brains out. He probably got the phone laughing. He has more groceries and more money this week. I'll call the other preacher next week to get my needs met. And he go around from church to church just getting stuff. You don't believe in folks like that all day, every day. That's why you got to look at him and say, look, I got to know what's what. Isn't there people here we tried to help? Discern them for a little while. I said, no, they're just joking. Forget them. You said, man, that's kind of dirty. It's not dirty. It's God knowing that you can't help somebody that doesn't want to be helped. I think Joyce Meyer said this week. She said she was in Atlanta, going from one meeting to another meeting. Walked out of the hotel door, and there's a guy laying there drunk on the sidewalk with a wine bottle next to him, laid out drunk. And she just stepped over him and kept. And then she said, look like I should do something for this guy. I want to help him. She said, one of her members of her party laid a track beside him. But she said, maybe we should do more. Maybe I should lay hands on him and pray for him and get him to come with me and help him or something. Then she stood there and realized, I don't know, there's nothing I can do for him. I'm just helpless. I don't know what to do for him. And so God told her, look, you cannot help somebody that does not want to be helped. You need to go on about your business and leave this drunk laying right there. And that's the way it is. You can only help those that want to be helped. And God only helps those that wants to be helped. Now, what kind of sense would it make somebody turn around and walk away from you? They don't want your help, but you run after them. Come here. Let me help you. Come here. Ain't not even listening to you. You know how many parents do that with a kid? Look, the kid does not want to be saved right now. Let them go. They're going to call you, I'm in jail. And, well, hey, the way the transgressor is hard. Click. That's what you got to do. Because God is doing that to them to get them to wake up. And you keep stepping in. Let me get the bail money to get you out. I better get down. That's my only child. Hey, look. They're going to take a whipping. If they're out there in the world, that's the way it is. You praying for them, look for the whipping. And you step in. And you ever try to step between somebody that's getting a whipping and the person that's administering the whipping? Guess what's going to happen to you? That strap will come down on your big old head a couple of times and make you get out of the way. That's why it's best to just leave all that alone. And it's every man for himself. Folks know what they're doing. They're not crazy. They just play crazy. And a lot of folks know God, too, and won't come to him. I had a guy tell me this. Man, I know God is after me. I wish he'd just leave me alone, though. I mean, why do you got to keep on bothering me? You know, after a while, he will leave him alone. You don't have to say that to God too many times. Well, you want me to leave you alone? All right. And turn you over to the devil. Next thing you know, you have homosexual, lesbian, drunk, drug addict, crazy, stripped down to nothing, zeroed out, half insane, half illiterate, crazy, walking around here just a bum in the streets because God left you alone. You don't want God to leave you alone. You better hope he keeps wrestling with you for a while. All right. But what's the problem? What's the problem with Jesus? Jesus was all right. If you... Y'all in the room full of sinners. But let's say he comes in here, room full of sinners, comes up to the front row, sits down. Now, Jesus is all right with everybody in here until what? till he opens his mouth and starts talking. What's the problem? The word of God spoken out creates the conflict. What was the devil's problem? He didn't like Jesus being a Lord over him. Now you got to look at what the devil did. Now this is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God is the Father over that unified body. The Holy Ghost is the power realm. Jesus is the Lordship or the daily administrator over creation. The devil looks at that Lord over him and says, why is he over me? What's the big deal with him? It wasn't the Father or the Holy Ghost. Jesus was the problem. He's the one always saying what has to be done. He's the one giving dictates to the angels. He's the one telling us what to do. What makes him such a big deal? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, the manifest Word of God. He spoke out the plans and the purposes of the Godhead. The other two didn't. He was the mouthpiece. So when the words came out of his mouth to give the instructions, why are you telling me what to do? That's what got into him. Iniquity was found in him, the Bible says. What? Rebellion against lordship. I don't like him telling me what to do. So what did he do? Start around other people. We don't need to listen to him. Why don't we? Look here. He don't know everything. He goes to Michael. He goes to Gabriel. He goes to all the angels. I believe he had to tempt every angel. That's what's keeping them safe now, the ones that are there. Because they endured the temptation and didn't go with him. The ones he went to and failed, they listened to him and left. We don't know which ones. We don't know what other angels had the same race as Michael and Gabriel had before they failed. We don't know. But I believe he tried every angel. The ones who remain faithful, they're in heaven now, serving Jesus right on still. The ones that failed, they've come down here in a hierarchy in the second heavenlies, ruling with the devil right now. Miserable, but enslaved by the devil. Because he took over that authority because they obeyed him. The same way he enslaved Adam and Eve, the same way he enslaved those fallen angels. Who you obey, the Bible says, who you submit your body to obey, that same thing will bring you into bondage and slavery. When they yielded to his words, he became the Lord over them. Jesus was the problem. The Word of God in manifestation. And to this very day, it's the same problem. You'll have many a person that looks like your friend until you open your mouth about this Word. And when that happens, Katie, bar the door. Because now you become my adversary, because I don't want to do what you say you do under your lordship. I want to be a free agent, independent, doing my own thing. And if I do what you say, I have to come up under the authority of somebody else. And that's the whole rebellion down here. Headship in the church, headship in the home, headship in the everywhere. The government, the social order. Everybody wants to do what they want to do and not what he says. But remember now, God is a sovereign being. He's the creator. You either do what I say or you go to hell. That's the final decree. Mercy and grace is extended to us to get us in. But I'm giving you mercy and grace to come to the recognition that you must do what I say. If you don't do what I say, you're damned. It says the wrath of God abides on that kind of a person. Stays on them day and night. They sleep under it, eat under it, go to work under it. Why do people act so crazy in cars, driving like mad fools out on the highway? The wrath of God is abiding on them. They don't know what to do. Cutting you all off and acting all crazy, looking at you, giving you the finger and going on because you... That's the wrath of God on somebody. Just mad at the world. Angry. I got a bad lot of life. The wrath of God is abiding on you. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked all day long. Man. You're dealing with God. All day God just angry at you. You can feel his rejection on you and his wrath and all that. And you wake up. Have you all been? I've been there. You know, good and well, I'm crazy as I can be out here trying to. I got a plan here. I'm going to work on this plan. Pull up in another kind of car. They're going to like me if I pull up in this car. See, I'm going to get me a brand new sports car. I'm going to pull up to the club in that sports car. And all eyes going to be on me. And I just as crazy looking for a way out. You know, like a boxed in animal, you know, trying to find a way of escape. No, good and well, you messed up. If you look back on your life and look at some of these arenas you've been in, some of these crazy folk. Look at some of that club activity. Look around it. Man, that stuff was crazy. We could have been killed out there. Amen. Anybody could have came in and shot up one of those clubs. We must have been crazy. I was in the club one night with a buddy. He and I stood in there drinking a drink. rum and coke, one drink apiece, because all we had was about 50 cents. We had to sit there with a drink. And that's the bartender topped us off with a little water so it'll stay brown and look like a drink, you know. You messed up, man. You messed up out there. You didn't know what I mean? Don't have a way in or way out. We're sitting at the club. You know, he and I, we used to sit at the bar and laugh at people. No, you'd be so messed up. You and your friend going to look at everybody. You messed up, but you going to talk about everybody else. We going to sit there. All of a sudden, this girl walks in. She walked in just head turned to the right, to the left, to the right, to the left. She came, did a silly little turn there. Walked around the club, right, left, right, left. I looked at my friend and said, what's wrong with this fool? You know what she was in her mind? A model. She was coming down in the club like she came down a runway. Man, we broke. I said, this thing is crazy. You know, you get a whole lot of laughs out of sinners if you're a sinner. But if you're not a sinner, you realize that person is going off the deep end. This is crazy. Look at how you look at people now and say, that's crazy. That's insane. That makes no sense. What are they doing? But realize that you were in that before. And you were right with the program. You were drinking. You were smoking the joint. You were snorting the crack or snorting the cocaine. You were on the dance floor trying to LSD and four corners and all this that stuff. You know, I used to be at home. You know, you be in your mirror before you go practicing what you're going to do. See, now, when they get to this part in the record, I got record. When they get to that part of the record, I'm going to break back. I'm going to break back. I'm going to break back. I'm going to turn it out. They're going to be looking at me. Now look at that. Now look at God. Look at that nut. That's why we need grace and mercy and God to have patience and God to see us through. Because we're crazy if we're sinning. It makes no sense. Now you know you did that in front of that mirror, you know. When they get to this point, that breakdown in the record, I'm going to break back, you know. Crazy. Crazy. Just as crazy. You don't believe that? Don't look at Soul Train. But look, if you don't sit there in the camera just thinking, oh, they look just as crazy as they, and you look and say, this is absolutely insane. But to them, man, living a life, what you talking about? I'm on the camera, man. Millions looking at me in the households all over America. What you talking? You talking about I'm all flesh is grass. I don't care how pretty that girl is, how shaped she is. A 45 caliber revolver in her head will end all of that in milliseconds. All it takes is one 45 caliber slug in somebody's head. All flesh is grass. I've been a robocide and I've been working out. I got muscles the size of Charles Atlas. All flesh is grass, man. If you have hope in this life, you're of all men most miserable. So how do we get out of this? God, no, we need to let that mess who in. How do you get out of this mess? One way of escape. People try to go all around it, step over it, not turn their back on, not deal with it, look away from it, try to ignore it. One way. The cross. The cross is the only way of escape. You must go through that cross. Not around it, not over it, not try to step beside it. You must go through the cross. The crucifixion. See, all these crucifixions are around with Jesus supposedly laying on the cross. What was Jesus on the cross for? He never did anything wrong. That's not Jesus on the cross. That's me. That's you. When you look at that cross, you can see your bondage of serving this world right here to enter into eternal rest, because now you know you're dead. But we like to envision Jesus on the cross for me. You see, Jesus died for me. Jesus didn't die for you. Jesus took you to the cross. You died with him. I am crucified with Christ. Let's look into Galatians. Galatians takes a good run on this crucified thing as we wrap it up here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, I don't stand under the law, because if I do, I frustrate the grace. I must come into fellowship through the cross, and now Christ is living in me, and the works I do in the flesh, I do now by the faith of the Son of God. So therefore, I'm not frustrating grace because I'm allowing Christ to live in me. What does works do? It disallows Christ, and you work out your own thing, working for yourself still. We must be crucified. We must die for Christ to live. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So Jesus Christ is set forth crucified among you. But he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Let you know what's in pulpits all over this country. Sorcerers, witchcraft workers, doing what? Trying to keep the people still stimulated to love the world for one reason. What reason? To get the money from them. Because if you love the world still, he can take your money, because you're blinded to Jesus. You're an idolater still loving. That prosperity foolishness to milk you dry, because you still have an idol of money in you. And he says, just use your faith like I use mine to get all these things. I say it all the time. No faith, the tithes. He uses the tithes that you give, then says that God did it. All right, if you have all that faith, man, you got 3,000, 4,000 people sitting here. Let all of them leave and then keep up that standard of living. If it's God, you know, it's God. God's not contingent on people. Just live, you know, without the people. No, I can't do that. And every year, let's see, this is, it'll start probably, well, early next year, they'll start milking these pastors' appreciation dinners for 25, 30, 35, 40,000 bucks, new cars, new this, new that, just to, you know, give them that rev of power for the year and get take more money from folks. And people sit there like lambs being led to the slaughter, thinking that somewhere at the Hilton celebrating something, when it's nothing but some guy taking them to the hoop, making merchandise of them, the Bible says, because of their own covetousness and their own greed. Folks don't like that. Why? Because they're still idolaters and still love the world and still love that man being king over them. The Bible says the law makes priests out of men. Hebrews says it plainly. If you're under the law and still of the world, you will find yourself a man that's a priest, or a woman that's a priest. You must have somebody to offer up the sacrifices for you under the law, because you can't go in yourself. No relationship. So I find myself an intermediary, somebody to stand in for me, like Moses, to go up to the heavenlies for me. It's a type of a Moses they must find, because they don't want to be two things, accountable and responsible. So I'll find myself somebody to go for me, or somebody to blame, or somebody to say they did this to me, or somebody to say if they hadn't have done this, I wouldn't have. And they're going to get before the judgment seat and say, look, well, he told me that I didn't know. You're going to say, go straight to hell. You had that big black Bible you carry around every Sunday, and all you had to do is read it for yourself. You didn't want to know. Just that simple, folks. You bear your own burden, you work out your salvation for yourself with fear and trembling. Galatians 5:24 says this, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, which with the affections and are provoking one another, envying one another. If you are Christ, you've crucified your flesh. It's on the cross with Christ. You're dead, gone. Mortify, the Bible says, mortify your members on the earth. You must cease to exist for Christ to live. This is the gospel that's not pretty and not acceptable by the world. They're going to pack up the dome over there. Billy Graham. I have nothing to say against Billy Graham. But that's not the way to do it. See, they can promote Billy Graham as the Pentecostal Pope of this city. Everybody flock in there, and the people will get larger churches by hopefully a lot of people getting saved and then have to come to their church, and then have a bigger flock. Jesus never promotes that kind of grandstand deal. If you listen to what these guys preach, they never hit the real deal. They'll preach Jesus as Savior, but they don't get to the practicality of Lordship. He's going to tell you what to do after you get saved. You must die that he might live. You have to go on to the baptism of the Holy Ghost to be resurrected in this new life. There's gifts, there's power, there's an anointing coming through this thing. They don't go down that road.
It's just you. The America has problems with drugs and the homosexuality and this.
He might not even hit some homosexuality, but that's too volatile right now, see. They'll stay on the stuff that people can deal with. Alcoholism, homosexuality, teen pregnancy. Hadn't said a thing. Man, get down to the nitty gritty. Get down to where it really is, the root of the problem. If you don't preach that, I don't have time to look at you, man, or listen to you. You're not saying anything. This kind of hell out here, you're talking about some old mundane surface junk. Man, get down to the root of the problem. If you notice now, every kind of a church that doesn't deal with the Holy Ghost will support that. But man, you start talking about the Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit and the power and the anointing of God. See, you can't walk in that arena just that show surface thing, because you're looking for the real deal. That's what the reality of it is now. We do a lot of church stuff. And if you read the Atlanta Journal Constitution, they don't say anything about these kind of crusades. Why? Because it's not offensive. Amen. You'll never get the Atlanta Journal Constitution to write about Jesus coming in town. Because they know once Jesus gets to town, I'm going to lose advertising dollars, because they're going to get folks saved and they're not going to want to buy the junk that's been advertised in my newspaper. So I've been not telling them about him. But I'll advertise somebody that I know when he leaves town, they're going to basically stay the same and still eat and drink and do everything they've been doing, so I won't lose any money. It's all about the money. They don't want you exposed to people who will really change you, because the world loses money when you get changed for real. Amen. Now, I'm telling you how it works now. False churches are set up to lead you into being soulish, so the world keeps the money, and then that worldly system will then prop up that church person, or that pastor, because they know this whipping boy, this errand boy, will do exactly what we say. He won't offend us. He'll keep the money flowing, and we'll support him because he'll support us. I'm telling you now, they're trading off souls now. They're trading off souls in the marketplace. Last scripture. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul speaking. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Now, why did he bear the marks of Jesus on his body? Because he found out when he began to live this crucified life, the world began to despise him. And five times he was whipped with 40 stripes, save one for heresy. Because that religious arena despises Christ. I'm here to tell you right now that 90%, even greater probably, of the churches that you see out here despise Jesus. They hate his guts. And they're putting on a show every week, a form of godliness with no power. Remember, 2 Corinthians says in chapter 11, verse 4, there's another Jesus, denying the real Christ and keeping their affections in the world. And what you must do is come through that cross. But when you come through that cross, as you walk toward the cross, now the Jesus' crucifixion is a type of your death. He started off crown of thorns for that mind, whipped for that body of sin. And he walked on down that pathway to Golgotha, and finally he was set down on that skull up there on top of Calvary. But as he hanged there, they drove those nails into his hands. The things that are used for sin, the hands and the feet. That's a type of your crucifixion. So when you're staked out up there, the cross with a crown of thorns driven over your skull, hanging on top of a mine, the Golgotha, the skull where the mine is, you are dead. Now express yourself. Staked out dead, like a dog. No way to express yourself. No words to say. Nothing. And as you get closer to that cross, what's going to happen to you? Going through the door of the cross, on the other side of the cross, where eternity is and eternal life is, a bright light will come on like a big floodlight and begin to expose everything in your heart and show it to you. Closer you get to that death, he's going to show you. Now, see that right there? That's in your way. That's there, that's there, that's there. And repentance keeps you on the pathway to total deliverance.
I see it, God. I repent of it. Cleanse me of this thing. I'm still coming. But if he gets to a stronghold that you don't want to give up, what you'll do is this. The light is too bright here. I can't take it. I got to back off. And you move back away from your deliverance because it's coming through the cross where death is wrought. So you come out on the other side, crucified, but now Jesus is alive in you. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. No longer I that liveth, but Christ living in me. But you're going to have to cease to exist to get what I'm talking about. Every thought pattern the devil hits your mind with, your emotions, your feelings, everything's in an uproar. Why? He knows you're getting closer to the crucified state. That's why you got to just set your mind like a flint and say, that's what it said. Jesus set his mind like a flint and would not be moved. I am going to go through this crucifixion. Why are we starting the all-night prayer and the intercessory prayer and the fasting and everything? To get the church prepared for crucifixion. This church must die to live. He planted this church, but this church must go through a crucifixion. It must die in order to come forth alive again. That's why to start off, you think you got like, we got like we want it. He said, that ain't the plan. So he'll crucify it. And as we die, it'll be times of death, hurt, giving up things, forsaking things. Thought that was right. That's wrong. That's wrong. No, this is right. All that's the state of crucifixion, being crucified. If you undergo that, you'll come out alive. Because unless a seed dies, it cannot bring forth life. It must die. A lot of folks want to stay on the outside. You know, you'll be amazed how many people in the city are watching this church. They still do why? Yeah, they still do why. I mean, they really don't have it. You know, they don't. He talking big on the radio. They saying a lot of things, but they don't have really the. You see, because they're waiting to see if this is for real. If it's really, now this sounds good, and I know this is right, but is God going to really do what they're saying? Well, let me tell you this. A real heart for God does this. That's God. I'm going to help that thing come to pass. Amen. I'm in this thing. Amen. Now, see, don't look at the far off like they looked at Jesus on the cross. But he's way over there being crucified. I wonder if God's going to really resurrect him like the Old Testament said. All the disciples could have had a glorious victory. They had done one thing. If they had gone with him and not run, they would have been 10 times stronger than they ever been in their life. They said, look, all of them running, Peter says, I'm going with you. So he's going to kill you. I don't care. Where he goes, I go. But see, that's a very, very unique individual that goes wherever Jesus goes, even to your own death. Well, have you noticed now, after they got the Holy Ghost, they died for him, death, and still looking at Jesus on the right hand of God. Why? They have forsaken the whole world to get eternal life. And none of these things mattered anymore. That's what we have to come to in order, if we really want the real thing. Like I was telling Barbara before we left home today. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. We have such a lust and covetous greed for food down here. We think we're free. And can't go without a hamburger for 2 hours. See, it sounds funny, right? But it says, Jesus said this, many will be overcome by surfeiting, overeating. I love you, Lord. I'll do anything for you. Can't go without one bowl of oatmeal, one hot dog. Can't walk past a piece of cake or pie. No, you won't. Not ready yet. If that thing can pull you, you haven't seen the devil yet. The Bible says if you faint with just the foot soldiers, what are you going to do when the horsemen come? This is a joke down here. When that devil really comes, the real haymakers, when he can't come like he came in during that Roman Empire to kill the church members, hey, and you sitting up there with a steak knife and a potato and some salad on your plate, man, you take the mark before you give that up. You don't believe that? You wait till it comes. Many, they said, will forsake and depart from Christ at the time of strong persecution. And believe me, it's coming. It's time to get ready now for then. So we can undergo whatever we have to undergo to make it in.
If I die, I die. That's the attitude you must have. But I'm not having my affections down here. My flesh and blood is not what I'm looking to glorify. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I'm giving up this to gain that. Hold on to this, you lose that. Turn loose of this, you gain that. It's just that simple. Who's willing to really glorify Jesus, the Son of the living God, and Lord of all, everything, bar nothing, everything in your life, he must control for him to have complete domination and complete majesty over the human soul. He wants it all. And he's asking now, who's willing to give it all to him? Father, we thank you for the power and the glory that's manifested through your Son. Right now, we ask you to anoint us, Father, to receive the fullness of Christ, that we might have the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Father, we glorify and give you praise. We worship you and adore you as the true and only living God and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to redeem us out of the world. Father, right now, we come forth looking for you to manifest more of yourself to us, that we might honor you in our times of fellowship, prayer, study, and everything we endeavor to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, if you're not saved, I have to go right here next. Everything I just said tonight was basically telling people about salvation and what we must go through to be saved and how we go through it. But if you're not saved, everything I said was basically foreign to you. Because the doorway in is salvation. You need to be saved. I don't see how people stand up under this out here now. It's hell out there. How does a person take this? That's the mystery to me. Because the devil is playing for keeps. This is raw hell, murder everywhere. Torment, drugs, alcoholism, perversion, filth. It's everywhere. And a person said, well, I don't want to be saved. I'm going to go back out here to this. Who would want to do that? That's insanity. But God is offering a way of escape. The way of escape is come to his Son and let him make of you what you were created to be. And give up this mess the devil's trying to shape and form you into. So if you're not saved, you need to be saved. If you come up front now, we'll pray for your salvation and that you receive the Lord. Anybody not saved? Anybody who doesn't know Jesus as the Savior and who knows that they leave here tonight, they're going to be lost. You need to come up front and get your life right now while you have a chance. But if you're sitting in some church somewhere, knowing you're fornicating, knowing you're lying to yourself, knowing you're committing sin, you need to come up front and get your life right now because you're damned as a fornicator sitting in a church. There's no such thing as a saved fornicator, a saved liar, a saved adulterer. That does not exist. So if you've been out there doing these things, you need to get saved. But I was saved once. No, you need to get saved right. You got saved at the end of Mickey Mouse type deal. You need to get saved under the jurisdiction of God and get your life together. So if you know